Colossians 2, let's read from verse 6 to 23. Listen, this is God's word. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all the principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as low living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I wonder how your plans are going for Thanksgiving. Maybe you're on top of it this year. You're hosting and you know exactly who is coming. You have your house ready. The beds are all made for your friends and family who you'll be staying over. You have your centerpieces made. You have your decorations up. You've already started on the dinner. You have bought the turkey. You have your freezer filled with lots of food to see you through the holiday. You're on top of it. But then you get talking to your friends, and they're not on top of their planning. They have this to do, they have that to do, and their nervousness rubs off on you. No longer are you feeling so confident that you're ready. You begin to doubt yourself. In your head, you're formulating a new list of things that you have to now do. Well, that's what's happening here with the Colossians. They're clearly believers. Paul has said that a number of times. They're trusting in Jesus Christ. They're walking in him. But their confidence has been shaken by these new ideas. Now, we're not to see this as like the church in Galatia, where false teachers had come in and were teaching a completely different gospel. And so they were in danger of losing the gospel completely. Now, in Colossae, the focus was still on Christ, but it was this need to add to the work of Christ. Paul was helping them see that Jesus is sufficient. He is supreme. He is above anything that was being added to him. And so they are not to doubt, but they are to be assured of the fullness of Christ. And Paul warns them in our passage this evening that when they add to Christ, what they are adding to Christ is meaningless, of no value, and ultimately damaging. And so with this understanding, that you have all you need in Christ. Do not be put off by shadows or experiences that can so easily deceive and damage your walk with Christ. So firstly, notice, can you identify shadows that you are tempted to follow? In verses 16 to 17. So Paul begins verse 16 by saying, so let, or therefore. In the previous passage, he reminded the Colossians that their salvation is based on Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are not to be judged on anything else. But we see they are being judged in a number of areas. We read of food and drink, various festivals, a new moon or Sabbath. And these are all Jewish practices as they're from the Old Testament law. These Colossian Christians are being judged on their keeping of these practices, even though they've all been fulfilled in Christ. Now, it must be explained that Paul's mention of the Sabbath is not because he believes that Christians are no longer to keep the Sabbath, but it's how the Jews had interpreted the Sabbath day. Instead of a day of rest, they had turned it into a burden with hundreds of rules. And Christ himself was critical of how this Jewish Sabbath was nothing like how it was meant to be. But you can imagine the appeal of these Jewish practices. There were Jewish believers in the congregation, and they continued in these Jewish practices. And they would have appeared more committed as a result. They would be superior in their Christianity compared to their Gentile brothers and sisters. And they stood out to their pagan neighbors in a way that Gentile Christians didn't. And so these Jewish believers must have felt superior compared to their fellow believers. But by following these Jewish practices, they were simply following a shadow. They were Old Testament shadows of a future reality. The reality had come in Christ. These practices are simply signposts pointing to Jesus. But like any signpost, you don't stop at the sign. You go to where the sign is pointing you to. You go to the destination. Chin says to relate to God through the Old Covenant laws today is like ignoring a friend and relating only to his shadow. And children, that's what I've encouraged you to draw this evening. Draw a picture of your friend and the shadow of your friend. Well, who do you want to spend time with? Your friend or their shadow? Well, the focus must be on Christ. But the Colossians were judging each other, not upon their relationship with Christ, but upon their keeping of these old covenant practices. Does this happen today? Is there a tendency to judge one another in the church? Well, Johnson says these tests of orthodoxy among God's people, they resurface again and again. The genuineness of a person's profession of faith has been measured by their stance on drinking alcohol or use of tobacco, or the company they keep, or the faithfulness of a church gauged by its style of worship or observance or otherwise of the high days and holy days of the Christian calendar. The reality is that since New Testament times, there has been latitude on these matters. Individual Christians and churches have been free to reach their own conclusion on them in light of their own conscience as it is shaped by Scripture. As believers, you are to be discerning in what you do. You are to exercise good judgment. But you need to be careful not to be judgmental. It can do a lot of damage to the fellowship within our church when Christians feel condemned. And it can undermine our ability to bring the gospel message to our wider community. And as Reformed Presbyterians, we can often be guilty of this judgmental attitude. As a small denomination, we often feel the need to justify our existence. But sadly, we often do this by running other churches down. And one example of this is with Reformed theology. We can be guilty of having a superior attitude, thinking we have a greater intellect, a greater knowledge. And yet, Reformed theology in and of itself points to the opposite. We should not be judgmental. Reformed theology points to salvation being all of God's doing. And so the result is we should be humble. But then why are we so proud? Why are we so judgmental of other believers? Now, it's not that we give up our Reformed theology, not at all. But we should help others understand it. But we're not to have this superior attitude. Our security is not in whether we know Reformed theology. Our security is in Christ. It's not in laws or regulations. These are only shadows. And so can you see the shadows that you're tempted to follow rather than Christ? Well, secondly, can you identify experiences that you're tempted to follow? In verses 18 to 19, the Colossian believers were also dealing with those who had these super spiritual experiences. They were worshiping angels. They were having visions. They were experiencing profound intimacy with God in their worship. And Paul writes, they took delight in false humility, which suggests they were being encouraged to partake in some kind of asceticism, whether it was fasting, whether it was extra long times of meditation and prayer. They want to appear pious. They wanted to suffer. And so they would deny themselves, even though it wasn't being asked of them. And they would then trumpet this mystical experience as if they were better and more dedicated than other believers. Now, surely if people are having super spiritual experiences, that's good. It would be, but Paul describes how they're being puffed up by their fleshly mind. It did them little spiritual good. It only boosted their egos and made them look down upon others. And so these experiences, they were not spiritual at all. Instead of encouraging a devotion to God, it was a distraction. It had the effect of making ordinary believers feel disqualified because they were not having these supernatural experiences. And so as Paul says, it led to believers being cheated of their reward. And so again, you are secure in Christ, regardless of what spiritual experience you've had or not had. So don't lose confidence in the gospel simply because you have not had the same experiences that others have had. But that doesn't mean you can't experience true intimacy with God. That's often felt, especially during times of crisis or maybe at your conversion. But they're not the norm, nor are they to be the focus of your faith. Here the issue was angel worship. And the issues of angels continue to be a distraction for many in Christianity today. There is a fascination with unseen spiritual forces, whether good or evil. And that's not to say we don't believe in the presence of angels and demons, but you're not to be consumed by it. Sometimes you hear Christians speak of how the devil made them do it. The devil and his demons, they can tempt you, but you should never give him more authority or power than he has. No, you are accountable for the sins that you commit. You can't blame the devil. Now, Reformed Presbyterians are not known for their super spiritual experiences, but in an inverse way, we can speak of our worship services in their simplicity, in their rawness, as a transcendent experience. We can give glowing reports of our quiet time with the Lord as this mystical experience. Maybe we speak of our commitment to church as a form of asceticism, where we deny ourselves and our commitment to God. And that's not to say these aren't genuine experiences. But if it's simply to be superior over other people, to make them feel inadequate, there is something wrong. Now remember, your salvation is in Christ, not in the experience you have had or not had. So thirdly, You have security in your connection with Christ. Verse 19. Those who are shouting out about their commitment to following rules or having these super spiritual experiences are actually revealing an insecurity. They're not confident in what Christ has done. And so they feel the need to add additional experiences, additional things. Paul says they are to hold fast to the head. Hold fast to Christ. I wonder if you've ever had internet problems, problems connecting to your Wi-Fi. It's so debilitating, isn't it? We wonder, how did we ever exist before Wi-Fi? Maybe you're in your car and you're trying to find network connection to your network provider, and it's frustrated when you can't find it. You feel isolated. When you go to extreme lengths, you maybe climb up mountains, you get to the highest part of your house, you wave your arm in the air with your phone, trying to get signal from somewhere. It's ridiculous. That's what you're like when you're disconnected to Christ. And yet you try to connect with him by your rule-keeping or your seeking of experiences. No, you are to hold fast to Christ. He is your head. He is the reason for your confidence. You are secure in him. He has fulfilled every law, every experience. And so he should be your focus. When you come to church, it's about Christ. When you get up in the morning, your focus should be on Christ. Everything you do, your focus should be on Christ. Do not deny him by presenting other things as greater than Christ. And as a church, as a body, we grow strong together in Christ. We grow strong together in each other when we see that Christ is our head. And as a church, we are connected to Christ, and only then will we grow and experience the growth that is from God. It's no wonder Paul says in chapter 3, verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So when you look at each other, it's not about which family you belong to, which job you do, which nationality is on your passport. No, you are to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You are to have a unity, and that unity will be in him. I've heard a report recently about the churches in Hong Kong and how the churches are split right down the middle in terms of how they view the current crisis. Some believe that China is right to squash the rioters. Others think quite the opposite. It's a huge disagreement. And yet their unity is to be in Christ. They're holding fast to him, their head. Too often, we focus on our differences. We sadly judge each other. Instead, you should see it's Christ who unites us, and we are to worship him together. Well, fourthly, let's notice, in your freedom, don't subject yourself to regulations which have no value. Verses 20 to 23. Paul says, you have died with Christ from the basic principles of this world. The basic principles of that, of spiritual forces in the world. You live in a world that spiritually is in darkness. Naturally, we are all blind to God and to his grace. And the world encourages this blindness. It makes us think that we have to prove ourselves, that it's something that we do to earn our salvation. And it makes us suspicious of free gifts. We always want to know, what's the catch? In the Christianity Explored course, it mentions how a British newspaper, the Evening Standard, once conducted an experiment. And they got a man to stand outside Oxford Circus tube station in central London, where he was handing out leaflets. And on the leaflet, there was the free offer of £5 for just bringing the leaflet back to the man. Well, hordes of people passed by him, and in 3 hours, only 11 came back for their £5. People were suspicious of this free offer. And so within us, there is a desire to earn what we get. We have to offer something. And it could be the inverse. We have to offer our poverty, our victimhood, to earn what we want. Even in gambling, you have to put something down to be able to win the prize. Meinl says in his book, "Here's the shock. It's worldly to be religious." And by religious, he means religious legalism of rule-keeping. For the Christian, this is out of place. Instead, you are to enjoy freedom. Meinl says, "This is hard, precisely because the legalistic mindset runs so deeply within us. Countering it sometimes needs conscious efforts, the deliberate decision to resist the accusing voices of our minds that try to convince us of divine disappointment and thus our spiritual jeopardy. We must stop ourselves. We must say to ourselves, no, that's just worldliness. God's love for me does not depend on my spiritual and moral performance. It depends on Christ dying for me. This is a lifelong battle, and so we should not be caught by surprise. Legalism is normal. It's an ingrained thinking, but it's emphatically not Christian thinking." And Paul shows us how unhelpful legalism is in verse 23. "It appears wise, but it's a false humility. Ultimately, this legalism of various rule-keeping has no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Meaning legalism does not stop us from falling into sin. And isn't this the case? You can be so caught up in your own self-righteousness, in your legalistic keeping of rules, that you think you can control your own sinful impulses. It won't work. Legalism does not restrain your sinful flesh with its desires. And I'm sure you've heard of many Christians who have fallen into terrible public sin, some of whom are very committed people to their rule-keeping. And the Pharisees surely are a great example of those who appear committed to God, who kept every rule and more. And yet when the Messiah came, they didn't even recognize him. But worse, they rejected him and they killed him. How wise they appeared, and yet how far they were from God. And you might gain great respect for keeping the rules, just like the Pharisees. But it's hypocrisy. No, you must be dependent on Christ to be a believer. Martin Luther saw an obvious example of this when he visited Rome. Remember, Martin Luther was zealous in his rule-keeping to appease God, and he visited the holy steps, these steps that had supposedly come from Jerusalem. It was believed that Jesus himself had climbed these steps during his trials. And the result was that these steps had now become a popular pilgrimage. Medieval pilgrims would climb these steps on their knees. And this is what Luther did. He climbed every step on his knees, and each time he said the Lord's Prayer. And the hope was that it would release someone from purgatory. But when he got to the top, he had his doubts. He wondered, who knows whether this is true? He soon became convinced of the utter futility of such acts. Instead, our hope depends on God himself. Luther said, "It is certain that man must utterly despair of his own ability before he is prepared to receive the grace of Christ." Do not look to the basic principles of this world. They can do nothing. Look to Christ. And then finally, join to Jesus in his death. In verse 20, "Christ is the foundation of our faith. He set us free from sin into a life of fellowship with him." And that focus needs to be remembered again and again. Our salvation is outside of ourselves. And so it's not your commitment to shadows or experiences. It's not legalism or ritualism. No, Christ is the one you must value most. You can do nothing against your indulgence to the flesh. But Jesus, he has hit your sinful flesh with a knockout blow on the cross. No longer are you enslaved to sin. No, Christ has dealt with your sin. Yes, he has removed your sin by his sacrifice on the cross so you can be reconciled to God. But more than that, sin no longer has mastery over you. You're no longer enslaved to sin. You have been transformed in that you are joined to Christ. Now, we have a wedding coming up, and good marriage advice is that your marriage will change you. Your circumstances have been transformed. You are no longer two individuals. You are now one family. But the temptation is to continue living as two single people. No, you're married. You are to live together, join together. And so you will shape each other, and you will strengthen each other. Well, in a much greater way, you're joined to Christ, and you're joined to his death. And this is similar to being buried with him in baptism. Paul describes this in Colossians 1:13 in this way. He has delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You have been transformed. You've been set free from sin and in Christ, now able to put sin to death. You're being sanctified. What legalism and ritualism couldn't do, Christ can do. And in you, he develops the fruit of self-control. You can put to death the indulgence of the flesh in him. And yet our hearts keep struggling with this. We go back to the basic principles of this world, to the rule-keeping, to the shadows, to the experiences, looking for assurance in that. I wonder if you've watched the movie Shawshank Redemption. One of the older characters of the movie is a man named Brooks. He was an inmate of Shawshank Prison for 50 years when he finally gets released on parole. And after his release, he writes a letter back to his friends who are still in Shawshank. In that letter, he expresses how he is struggling with his newfound freedom. He wants to break his parole so that he could be back in Shawshank again. He's tired of being afraid all the time. And then sadly, he tragically ends his life. Sadly, the basic principles of the world will tempt you to do the same. There are those who will cheat you back into the shadows of ritualism, of super spiritual experiences, of law keeping. No, in Christ, you have been set free from all that. They can do nothing for you. You don't need to be afraid. No, stay connected to Christ. In him, you have all that you need. Don't let others knock your confidence in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see the shadows and the experiences that cheat us out of our reward. Instead, that we would remain connected to Christ. For in him there is life. In him there is freedom from sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us assurance that in Christ we have all that we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.